Welcome to each and every one of you who are here. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors, and we are glad that you have come into our midst this morning, and we want to invite you back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions about something that is said in this lesson this morning or in what you observe in the way that we worship God, feel free to speak with me or one of the others of this congregation following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's word as to why we do what we do. We assemble together always for the purpose of worshiping God. That is our goal. As a result of doing so properly, it is our hope that we also will be built up in the faith and we will be able to edify and encourage one another, become stronger in the faith, and become the Lord's church in this community as we ought to. On to the lesson at hand this morning. My lesson this morning is another one of those lessons that I would readily say it does not give me pleasure to present lessons like this. But nevertheless, I firmly believe that they are needed. And honestly, this is one of those doctrines and one of those issues that I'm concerned about, where the Lord's church is concerned. And that's why both this morning and next Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching on the community church movement. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 8. And you'll find there in that particular text that Paul is speaking to the brethren at Corinth who are divided among themselves, who are arguing and bickering, in this case over the worship service and the various gifts that individuals have and jealousies that have resulted as a result of that. There was a competition that was taking place within the worship service as some were trying to set themselves above others. And Paul basically said, that's wrong. You cannot act that way. But he further points out that in the worship service, it is very important that we send forth a distinctive message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 8, actually in verse 7, Paul says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now, I realize that in that context and in that particular verse, what Paul primarily has in mind is spiritual gifts and the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. But he is telling these brethren that if you don't have somebody in your audience who can understand the speaking in tongues, then you don't need to be speaking in tongues. Don't confuse the brethren. It is important that in all that we do so with a very clear and distinct sound. We need to be unashamed of our stand for the truth. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, in the next letter that Paul writes to these same brethren, he warns these brethren not to find themselves in a circumstance where they are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't put yourself in that circumstance. And then later on, as he's challenging these brethren to stand for what's right, he says to them, come out from among them and be separate. Brethren, the concern that I have is that among many churches of Christ today, there is a clouding of the distinction between the one true church and that of the denominational world. There are many churches that are trying to blend in as much as they possibly can with what the majority are teaching and the majority are believing. They're trying to be less offensive, being concerned about the fact that they are offensive, when in reality, it's the gospel message that is offensive to those who don't want to hear it. But many churches are trying to water down the gospel. And that is a product of a movement that we find is becoming very, very predominant in the United States, and you might say throughout the world today. And that is the community church movement. And that's what I want to talk about, as I've already said, both this morning and in our lesson this evening. Understand this. When we are told in Scriptures to come out from among them and be separate, that's a call to put you in a category that's not bad. When you study the Old Testament, when you study the history of Israel, you'll find that many of the prophets made reference to a remnant. That remnant was the righteous who were following after God. They were not following after the crowd. Even in the time of Christ, even in the time when the New Testament was being written, the number of those who obeyed the gospel was small in comparison to the numbers in the Roman Empire and to the numbers among the Jews. It was a relatively small number who was willing to follow after Christ. And then I'm reminded of what Jesus Himself taught in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, when He said, "Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. Straight is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. And few find it. But broad is the way, and I'm not even quoting that right. Let me get over there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says there in that text, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It says there that the gate to heaven is narrow and the way is difficult or straight. Not everybody's going to go there. Few will find the way. So when we stand up and come out from among those of the world and we're separate, we're putting ourselves in that same category that Jesus is talking about. On the other hand, the community church is a movement whose purpose is to de-emphasize denominationalism. Not by condemning the concept of denominationalism, but rather by creating community-based churches that cater to the social needs of the society that they are a part of, with the hopes of evangelizing the lost. They attract the masses through social efforts with the hopes of maybe being able to teach some of them a little bit about the gospel. And that's what the nature of the community church is actually all about. Now, this is a movement that we very much need to be concerned about. I want to mention for you the names of a few community churches for you to give consideration to, and I'll tell you why this is so serious. The Willow Creek Church in Chicago, which was established sometime in the mid to late 70s, is believed to have been the first church to present this particular concept. And it is a church that now boasts of a membership of about 23,000 attendees on any given week, with an auditorium that seats 7,200. They conduct three different services on the weekend. Another church that you may have heard about is the Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California. That is the church that is under the direction of Rick Warren. Now, you may have heard that name or you may not have heard that name. Rick Warren was the one who said the prayer for Barack Obama when he was inaugurated. Rick Warren is also the author of the best-selling books, The Purpose-Driven Church, as well as The Purpose-Driven Life. And The Purpose-Driven Church is described as a book which outlines how to establish and create a community church. The Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, boasts attendance of nearly 20,000 individuals on any given weekend, offering at least five different services, your choice, on either Saturday or Sunday. You pick the time that you want to go that is most convenient for you. Another church that perhaps you've heard of, the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. The largest church body, religious body in the United States, boasting of a membership of some 47,000 attendees. Several years ago, they purchased an arena where the Houston Rockets used to practice basketball, or used to play basketball, and they converted it into the Lakewood Church. This church is under the direction of Joel Osteen, who most of you have heard of. And maybe even you've had opportunity to listen to him on Sunday morning because he has a national or internationally broadcast television program that he sends into houses. His message is very much a positive message. And the largest church in all of the United States. Another example that you might want to give consideration to is the Oak Hill Church in San Antonio, Texas. Max Lucado is the preacher at this particular congregation. And I'll tell you why this is so significant to give consideration to. The Oak Hills Church used to be known as the Oak Hills Church of Christ. But they removed the name Church of Christ because it was believed to be, and I quote, "Some find the Church of Christ name to be an insurmountable barrier." They removed the name because the name Church of Christ turned people off. That's something to think about. Now, this church, over the course of the last 10 to 20 years under the direction of Max Lucado, has changed their position, teaching that baptism is no longer absolutely essential for salvation. They do teach baptism. However, they teach it is the first work based upon one's salvation. In other words, when you accept Jesus Christ, the very first thing you ought to do is be baptized. And if you refuse to be baptized, it's an indication that you really aren't accepting Jesus Christ. There's rebellion there, which shows that there's reason to question whether or not you are really serious about accepting Christ. But they say that they will accept you whether you choose to be baptized or not. This is also a church that just a few years ago made the news because they now offer some of their worship services with instrumental music while they offer others without. Now, I mention all of these churches and I mention them by name because all these names that I mention are names you're probably familiar with. Some of the fastest growing and largest churches are influenced by this movement. And we need to understand that churches of Christ are not exempt from being influenced by such things. As a matter of fact, one of the resources that I used in preparing this particular study points to the fact that many of these community churches in large cities seem to begin from very ultra-liberal churches of Christ. That is, churches of Christ with ultra-liberal attitudes. And they are trying to seek a way to unite with the denominational world. And so that's why I'm talking about this. Obviously, I believe that this movement is error. I believe that there are things that are wrong with this movement, and in this lesson, I want to present some reasons why. The first thing we are going to do this morning is we're going to look at some of the things that are taught in many community churches, and then we're going to begin to examine some of the errors associated with this movement. And next week, we're going to continue examining some of those errors, and we're going to ask the question, why should we be concerned? And that's the purpose of this particular study. Now, as to a little bit of history behind the community church movement, it is actually based upon a number of progressive denominational attitudes that have developed over the last couple of hundred years. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, the concept of the social gospel began to be introduced within the denominational world. And of course, what the social gospel is the gospel that teaches the purpose of the church is to cater to the needs of society. In other words, you're supposed to take care of the poor and the hungry, and that is your job. And if you as a church will make it your work to do those things, like the Salvation Army does, then the hope is that maybe some who you have drawn will listen to the gospel and you can teach them. There's problems with the social gospel. Another aspect that has led to this movement is the concept of modernism, which was also introduced at the beginning of the 1900s in the form of the introduction of evolution and the questioning of authority. And those types of things were being introduced at that time. There were questions about the miracles, and various biblical scholars would start saying that the miracles of the Bible were not actually miracles, but they were more events that used natural occurrences, and they just seemed to be like miracles. They were questioning the divine power of God, and many doubted as a result of that and turned away from following after the one true God of the Bible. Well, that, over the century, led to individuals begin to question the authenticity of Scripture within itself. And they would start adding to what the Word of God says, and in addition to that, they would start questioning the way that Scripture is interpreted. And when you start questioning the way that Scripture is interpreted, and say that the Bible is flawed and full of errors, you can basically believe what you want. Because if a passage doesn't say what you want it to say, you just dismiss it. You find a way to get around it. In addition to that, in about the 50s and beyond, there was this movement called ecumenism, which basically is the doctrine of unity and diversity. This is where all the denominations they started trying to get together and seeking ways to unite with one another, so that the denominations would not be divided one against the other. Now, of course, in so doing, they weren't talking about getting together and opening a Bible and carrying on an intellectual discourse based upon what the Scripture says and coming to an agreement on what the Scripture says on a particular subject. They were reaching a conclusion, well, you know, you believe your way, I believe your way, let's just agree to disagree and get along. And it doesn't really matter if we agree, as long as we're in agreement on certain key specific issues. That's the idea of ecumenism, which is unity and diversity. And then, over the last couple of decades, there's been disillusion with traditional religion, that is, with the traditional concept of the denominational worlds and such, and people are dissatisfied with what they see in denominations, and I understand some of that. When you see some of the corruption that takes place in the headquarters of some of these denominations and so on, people became disillusioned and started looking elsewhere. And so they get these churches that come out with a fresh name that doesn't use the name of a denomination. They call themselves New Hope, or New Life, or Lakewood, or name themselves after the city. And they just call themselves The Church, The Rock, or something to that effect. And people seek there thinking that they're getting away from denominationalism. And they find their new church home. So that's basically a little bit of the background of what we're dealing with in this particular movement. Now, concerning churches actually being established, community churches actually being established, it's interesting the way that they go about establishing a church. And I'm going to tell you, I have read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And truthfully, I'll tell you, he has some good ideas on some things. But he also goes way, way too far on a lot of what he has to say. And one example of that is the way that you establish a community church. First of all, the goal of a community church is not to go and pull people out of the denominational churches. They basically want to leave the denominational churches alone, which is why I believe that when a community church says we are non-denominational, that's not an accurate term to describe them. They are inter-denominational. Rather than non-denominational, they accept all denominations. They try to leave those guys alone, but what they do is they will go into a community, and the first thing that they will do is they will survey the community. They will pass out a survey asking the community individuals, what do you need? What are you looking for in a church? And then they take all those responses and they cater a church. They build a church based upon the responses that they receive. Now, can you see anything wrong with that? Well, I hope that you can. But anyways, that's how these churches begin. And of course what they do is they cater to the social needs of the community, and that's what the church becomes. Now, what you find as a result of this, they make everything more attractive to the masses. For example, when it comes to worship, the worship of a community church is more casual and contemporary. These are churches that are introducing bands. Not just a piano or an organ. They're introducing full rock bands. And different services, they might emphasize different types of music. They might have country music for one service and rock for another service. Christian rock, as they call it, or Christian rap. Many of these churches with multiple services offer different styles of music and worship services on a given weekend so that they can appeal to more people. So if you're more inclined to a more traditional type of a worship service, you attend at this hour. Or if you want a more contemporary and edgy, and that was a word that I read on some of the websites of these churches, an upbeat type of a worship service, you attend at this hour. One church that I noticed this morning, are you tired of the same old worn out, boring worship service? That's the appeal. They want their worship to be exciting and they want their worship to be full of entertainment. You'll find that they'll bring out big name speakers and they'll advertise well ahead of time, well known individuals who's going to be the keynote speaker on such and such a day. And they invite them. And they're very successful. People enjoy being entertained. And if they can go to church and be entertained at the same time, they're happy with that. Now, I realize that worship service doesn't have to be boring. But we can't compromise the truth as we worship God. And I'll have more to say about that as we go through this lesson. Now, the appeal of the community church movement is casual and fun. You will hear the statement, "Come as you are." I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with that statement in a way. As a matter of fact, the invitation song that Tony picked out, "Just as I am," that's really saying, come as you are. And that's true. God will accept you no matter how you are. But what they mean by come as you are is they're talking about a casual attitude and they're basically saying we're not going to pressure you to change. We're not going to teach you and tell you things in the sermons that are going to encourage you to repent of your sinful life. If you want to hold on to a certain unscriptural doctrine, go ahead. We're not going to pressure you to change. Just come and be with us. And they offer, as we've already pointed out, convenience. Great convenience. You come when it's convenient for you. Not necessarily when God tells you to attend. As a result of this, much of what they do is non-judgmental. And that goes back to the same idea as this, come as you are, and God loves you the way you are. A very, very true statement. But I want you to understand that God loves everybody, but He expects us to repent. And that's not what is meant when they say God loves you the way you are. It appeals to those who are not comfortable with mainstream churches because, quite often, mainstream churches, that is, mainstream denominations, expect you to conform to certain standards of conduct. I will tell you, we here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ expect you to conform to a certain standard of conduct. If you're not willing to do what this says, we're going to have something to say about it. We know that. Well, their concept is much more loose than that. Again, in preparing this lesson, the Guardian of Truth a number of years ago did an issue dealing with this subject, and one of the writers said, the emphasis of the community church concept seems to be on reaching the people of the community as they are and where they are, and leaving them as they were and where they were, even after they become members. And that's the truth of it. And that's why we need to be concerned. They preach a positive message. And I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the positive preaching movement because about a month ago I preached 3 sermons. They're available on our website. You can go see what the Bible says about it. But you'll find in many of these congregations selective topics. And most of them say that we preach lessons that are relevant. Now, I believe in preaching relevant sermons. Very, very much. But what they mean by relevant is socially relevant. You're going to hear quotes from the authorities. And we're not talking John and Peter and Paul and Jesus. The authorities are the psychologists and the founder of Saddleback Church or Lakewood Church or whoever else is the guest speaker that day. That's what they have in mind. So it's a more positive message. It's a message that says, I'm okay, you're okay. You don't need to change that much in order to follow after Christ. As I've said, this is a little bit of a description of the community church. And my concern is because I believe churches of Christ in many locations are buying into this. At least in a limited fashion. Now my concern is if they're willing to buy into this in a limited fashion today, what's going to happen tomorrow? And that's the real concern. And that's why lessons like this are preached. So what are some of the doctrinal concerns that we would deal with as we look at the community church? Well, the first thing that I want us to notice is that community churches are founded by men. As we have seen in this description, these churches, they're founded by men and they're founded for the appeasement of men. Their intention as they begin is to give the community what the community is looking for. And like the denominations, community churches can trace their foundations to the work of some individual or group of individuals. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Many of these churches are actually affiliated with denominational bodies. Did you know that the Saddleback Church where Rick Warren is actually a Baptist church? It is a Baptist church. It is associated with, I believe it is, the Southern Baptist Convention. You find that in the small print. That's just an example. Emphasis is placed upon the founder and the doctrines and the teachings of men. Most community churches are centered around their pastor and his associates. These men and women are very much instrumental in forming these churches, or else they inherit them from someone. And it becomes their church. They run it the way that they see fit, and the church is associated with the individual. You cannot separate the two from one another. If you don't believe this, what do you think would happen if the Lakewood Church in Houston told Joel Osteen, you're fired? What would happen if Saddleback told Rick Warren, it's time for you to move on? You know, I don't know about the attitude of those individuals. Maybe they would move on, but I guarantee you people would go with them. We've seen evidence of that. I could give you local evidence of that, of a church very similar to this, where a preacher was told to move on, and many, many individuals went with him. The same type of a church. These are founded by men. Now, the Scriptures are very clear when it comes to the church that it belongs to men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, Paul expressed great concerns for the brethren at Corinth. And he talked there about the fact that when someone who is teaching false doctrine comes into your midst, you may well tolerate it. You may well put up with it. He was being sarcastic as he told him that, but he said, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now what Paul is telling these brethren is I've introduced you to the Lord and His church, period. And I want you to stay pure to that.
Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And Paul is not commending the brethren as he tells them that. He's expressing concern. I'm fearful that when somebody comes with their own ideas, you're going to put up with it. You're going to follow after their teachings. On Sunday evenings for about the last year, once a month, we've been studying from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. Paul's dealing with unity. And he is rebuking these brethren because they're following after the wisdom of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul there said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel has to be the gospel of Christ. Many of these churches follow after the doctrines and the whims of men. Paul goes on and says in chapter 3 and in verse number 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse number 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul makes the point that there's only one foundation that is acceptable where God is concerned. And we need to respect that foundation. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. Listen to that verse. Do I seek to please men? That's the foundation of the community church. And that's why it is so successful. That's why there are so many thousands attending some of these mega churches. It pleases men. Remember when Jesus, as recorded in the book of John, had great multitudes following after Him looking for food? Remember that? And Jesus said, the only reason you're following after Me is because I feed you. And then He preached some doctrine to them that was offensive to many of them. And from that day on, many of them walked with Him no more. They left because they didn't like what He was saying. As long as He was giving them what they wanted, as long as He was appealing to their social needs and feeding them, healing them, they were willing to follow after Him. But once He quit doing that, they moved on. That's why these churches are so successful. Another consideration to think about, and I'm going to end after this one, is the appeal of the community church. The appeal has to do with what we were just talking about. It has to do with pleasing man more than God. The fact that the community churches are society-driven shows that they look to men. Continuing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, where Paul said, I do not seek to please men. In verse 11, he said, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Paul taught. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul there said, "But as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2? Preach the word. That's what he told Timothy. "You, young man, preach the word. Be instant," or "be ready, in season and out of season." And that means preach it when they want it. Preach it when they don't want it. "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering." Why? Verse 4. "For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears and will be turned aside to fables." That was the warning that Paul gave Timothy. The time will come when men won't want to hear the simple, plain gospel. They'll want their ears tickled. They'll want to hear, "I'm okay, you're okay." They'll want to hear, "You keep doing that even though the Bible says you can't do it anymore." And if you look long enough and hard enough, you're going to find somebody that says, "Okay, I have no problem with that." That's the itching ears. Paul tells Timothy, "You preach the truth." Just this fact alone establishes the idea that the community church is unscriptural. That it is a concept that is to be rejected by each and every one of us as Christians. The Lord's church is not about eating and drinking. And it's not a competition to see how many people you can get. I want you to understand, we'll continue this study with doctrinal concerns next week, but I want you to understand very, very, very clearly that the Lord's church needs to be trying to grow. And there is a sense in which we are a community church. We are a local, independent, autonomous congregation, and we're not to be tied to anybody else. Our responsibility is first and foremost to this community. I'll tell you that. But the fact is what is it that we have a responsibility to bring to the community? The gospel. That's it. That's what the church is to do. And I will tell you right now, if more people would just simply listen to what the gospel says, all those other problems would take care of themselves. We've got to understand that this is what the church is about right here. This is our job. This is what we are limited to. And we need to do that in all that we do. The community church does not follow God's pattern for His church, and therefore it ought to be rejected. Lesson's yours.